Why don't you open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews tonight? Wednesday night's always just been pretty much a Bible study time with us because we did start streaming this stuff. I've finally been trying to train myself to stay up here behind the pulpit instead of going down there with the teacher's stand, even though when I'm teaching, I'm more comfortable to do that. And I'm not planning on preaching tonight. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to read a little bit in chapter 3, a little bit in chapter 4. And sometimes as God's people, what we need from the Word of God is we need it to fix things for us sometimes. Somebody said that a sermon, yes, it's a message to the lost, but it's also doing preventive maintenance sometimes on the saved. And we all need that. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that tonight and maybe answer a question that sometimes you hear popping up just a little bit. Hebrews chapter 3. Now, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. I can't prove it, but nobody can prove he didn't either. So I guess I'm on good ground there. But Paul had the understanding given to him from God to be capable of writing a book as deep as Hebrews and comparing it with the laws of Judaism, and basically the theme of Hebrews to a great degree is that Christ is better than the old way. He's better than the old priesthood and the old Judaism, and of course he fulfilled that stuff. I'm not wanting to get off into that too much tonight, but Paul takes a big story that everybody that's read their Bible much, and you know about it. He takes the story of the journey. We read about it in the book of Exodus. He takes the story of the journey through the wilderness and the fact that God delivered them, but on the journey they got in trouble with God. On the journey they had some hardships. On the journey they made some mistakes. You know the story, don't you? And even to the place they wound up getting to the border and missed it by not believing God and didn't go in, he turned them back and let them spin their wheels 40 years in the wilderness. Remember that? Well, Paul uses that big story here to admonish those he's writing to, and of course to us. It's an admonishment to us today. And I'm going to start reading in about verse 8 of chapter 3 and read a little ways. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. And that brethren will include us, even though Paul is probably writing here basically to the Hebrews. I'll just drop this in case somebody is watching us way off somewhere. I may have some Greek worshipers out there somewhere. They say, well, the New Testament was written in Greek. Well, maybe so. But I have a hard time with a book addressed to the Hebrews being written in Greek by a Jew. I just blank you used Hebrew myself, but anyway, he's writing to the brethren here, and that brethren would be believing brethren that are having some trouble getting out of Judaism, and he's warning them about it and all of that, and of course that brethren will include us in a spiritual application today also. And so he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Did you ever think about unbelief being evil? That's what it says. Evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. How often? Weekly, monthly? No, it says we need help daily. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And brother, that deceitfulness is as great as I've ever seen it. I spend some time on the phone today with some folks, and big part of the subject is deceitfulness of sin, man. Devil's still alive and doing everything he can today. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, and of course he quotes back there in the Old Testament, If you will harden, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Twice he's mentioned that journey now through the wilderness when they provoke God. Verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years. Do you know some folks died during that 40 years? Remember, it was the older crowd that said, we can't go in there where the giants are and let them get our kids. So God let the older folks die off and set the kids in. I mean, that's kind of slinging it, but that's about what happened. You read it there. Was it not with them that had sinned whose carcasses, do I have to explain that word to you? Whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? You know what a carcass is? It's something the life's already left. Oh, I remember many years ago I had a bulldozer job way out in the woods. And every now and then, this big old ranch place, I'd come across the dead cow, and I'd have to dig a hole when I did and bury that thing. You generally smell it before you got there. And you know what I was burying? I was burying a carcass. Later on, I had a job where I went about once a month, Brother Jim, to a meat packing plant. If I told you what I saw, it would sure spoil your taste for hot dogs. And maybe hamburgers, too. I'd go in that place, and it seemed like just as sure as it seemed like that if I buried a carcass in the woods with a bulldozer that night, maybe the first time in a month, we'd have steak when I get home. Or when I went to that meat packing plant, and I'd get home and walk in, and I'd think, this is a good night for chicken. And it'd be beef. Well, I'm getting off there. But the carcasses, they died. And that's what was left out there. And they fell in the wilderness. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that, what? Believe not. What kept them back? Unbelief. It says so in the next verse. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You know, unbelief is a killer. It's killing America today. I mean, we got unbelief in facing the real enemy and identifying him and naming him and taking a stand against him. I guess some of you caught the news where the Amman was saying that he told the truth. He said, we're planning on flying the flag over the White House. Did you catch that? Main news don't like to talk about that, but that made. In fact, it was on one of the more liberal channels. That was ABC. And they didn't know what he was going to say, but he said there's no such thing as a moderate Muslim. But we're in unbelief. We're in unbelief. We don't believe that. Amazing. But unbelief can kill you. But worse than that, unbelief can damn your soul. Chapter 4, let us therefore fear. Now, therefore is there for something, right? And it's pointing back to their example where they missed it, where they provoked God, where they got in trouble with God, and he's using that big story to admonish us. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, wouldn't be Canaan land, but heaven we could say, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. I'm going to stop reading there. Get that last line. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, Paul's using this a big story to admonish and to help us understand a little bit. And I want to deal with just a little key that I hope I can present it to you to pick up on just a little bit tonight. To help us understand a little bit in the Christian life. You know, sometimes we guess at things. Sometimes folks guess at things. They assume things. And they miss it pretty bad sometimes. I heard the story of an old preacher, sort of like me, that his wife loaned him the GPS, like mine does me, but somebody got to program it for me. I don't like it no way, but anyway. She told him, you better not get out of that car and let somebody steal my GPS. It was one of those little jobs. So he got out of the car, and he didn't know much about it, but he put it in his pocket and went on in the drugstore. He had to get a prescription filled. So he's standing there at the counter waiting on the prescription, and all of a sudden that woman's voice comes over that GPS and it says, lost satellite connection, lost the satellite connection. There were some other folks standing there, and one woman paused and thought about it a minute, and she said, sir, your ankle bracelet is going off. Made an assumption. He said, how do you answer that? I'm a preacher. He said that. Sometimes you just have to let it go. But we like to understand some things. And I want to see if we can understand just a little thought here tonight. You ever hear the statement, come to Jesus, everything's going to be all right? Don't we say that to folks? Jesus is the answer. Sure he is. We know that. He'll take care of your every need. And we make some pretty big statements like that. And I don't know if we always think them through so well. Come to Jesus, basically, he'll fix everything. There's a wrong concept here we need to pick up on. The wrong concept is this. Well, if you just get saved, everything will be rosy. It'll be a downhill slide. If you just, everything will come easy. Plenty of money, good health, good friends. Nobody will ever mistreat you. Just get saved. That's what the devil wants you to believe. And that's not what's promised. I remember I just got saved, and I was still driving my hot rods, and we had a weekend race on a Saturday night and Sunday up at a shorter track, asphalt track in Orlando. And I don't know, I believe it might have been a holiday race. I'm not sure what it was. But I was working another job, and I was working up somewhere up North Florida a little ways. So the plan was to meet my mechanics and crew and car at that Saturday afternoon at 1 or 2 o'clock at the racetrack in Orlando. I'm driving down the road, and the devil's sitting in the other seat over there and saying, boy, you know, you let the Lord save you. That's great. You know, you used to win pretty well without the Lord. Now you're just going to win everything with him. You say, how you know it was him? Because of the way it turned out. The Lord don't lie to you, but the devil does. I'd still take you, I guess the restaurant's probably tore down. I stopped and got a sandwich, and I was just on top of the world. Been doing good. Everything is going fine. And now on top of that, I'm going to heaven when I die. And I got to the racetrack, and my crew wasn't there. Worse than that, my car wasn't there. Worse than that, they went to the track in Tampa, got mixed up instead of coming to the track in Orlando. So I watched the races a while, and I want to tell you something. I found out old Smutty Face is a liar. I found out that everything don't always go rosy. Everything can mess up with you pretty bad and pretty quick. But you know, that same concept misleads a lot of folks who watch somebody that just made a profession of faith. I remember in my country church, I was trying to win a man to the Lord. Later on, he did get saved, but right at the time, he was sitting in the critic's seat pretty bad. He had a good education. He was a school teacher, and I'd witnessed to him quite a bit, and we talked quite a bit. Well, we actually had a little revival break out in our country church, and it happened, started with the teenagers. Teenagers started getting saved. It was a tremendous movement that happened. And they got, several of them got genuinely saved. And by the way, they were church kids, had been raised up in church, but were never really saved. And now they were teenagers and good kids, but they got saved. And I was talking with him the very next week, and we're talking about how good it was those kids got saved. And you know what he said to me? He said, well, I teach school. I teach them in school. And he said, I didn't see no difference in them. What was he doing? He was watching to see if they suddenly sprouted wings. And halos come over their head. He didn't understand something about it. All of a sudden, he made a profession of faith, but he's not doing what I think he ought to be doing because he claims he's saved now. Now, we run into that all the time, don't we? We run into it all the time. Now, a little understanding of that is this. When a person's trusted Christ for salvation, They don't have to know much to do that. Many get saved off of hearing John 3:16 or a gospel message. And I believe many of them come and honestly, the best they know how, trust Christ for salvation. But I want to tell you, they're still living in the flesh. And the flesh is as dumb as it was before it got saved. And if it was low character before it got saved, it's still low character. That's the truth to start with. Now, that very person that came and trusted Christ may have also had a false expectation. I came down and got saved. I heard the preacher say that would solve all my problems. And the same problems exist the next day on Monday that he had on Friday and Saturday before he got saved on Sunday. Sure. And it's misleads them then to the place that they don't like themselves and they hate themselves and they doubt, well, I really didn't get saved. I wouldn't want to smoke again. I really didn't get saved. I wouldn't want beer or dope or, I mean, you name it all. Now they're more miserable than ever before because something deep inside's telling them that's wrong. That's wrong. Don't do that. You got to stop doing that. And so it gets to be a dilemma. It gets to be a problem. I can't judge whether somebody genuinely got saved when they come down the aisle, but I better be careful that I don't look for them to become, as it were, an angel instantly. Because that's a very wrong position. They're disappointed in their own self when they fail, and they will fail. What I would like to say to somebody like that tonight, if you might be here, the Christian life is going through a wilderness like this story Paul used. And there's pitfalls and there's traps out there. But the Lord has given us boundaries, and if we'll stay within his boundaries, we'll make that trip through the wilderness, and we will wind up at his rest where he wants us to be. But the more you stray in the wilderness, the more pain you're going to have. You're going to get out in the briar bushes over here. You're going to get on the sharp rocks over here. You're going to fall in the ditch over here. But the Lord has given us something to guide us through the wilderness. And of course, that's the Word of God. Amen. That's the Word of God. That's the answer. Look at it here now in chapter 4 and verse 2 again. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Now, Paul, did somebody get out there on the rock in the wilderness and preach the gospel to them? Here you have the case of the word gospel being used inclusive, being used somewhat as a package. Let me explain what I'm saying. Do you ever hear somebody say, I don't know, they could say something like, that guy really did he did a good job the other night. I mean, he played the best football game he's ever played. And somebody else said, well, that's the gospel truth. I saw him too. Now, it had nothing to do with the gospel. But we use it in a terminology way. And sometime we'll say that's the gospel preaching church. Now, we don't mean that's all they do is preach the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We mean they preach the Bible. We mean they're true to the Word. When we say that's a gospel preaching church, that's kind of inclusive. It's kind of in the package that we're understanding there. And so when he says they had the gospel preached, yes, they had God's word to them out there in the wilderness like we've got God's word now. They had the chance to obey it then like we have to obey it now. And in that sense, it is inclusive in the word gospel. Now, here's the problem, though. The problem is the next line. And it says, but the word, and the word here includes the word they received out there. The word preached did not profit them. Well, why didn't it? Here it is. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, let's get to the nitty gritty of it just a little bit here. We apply this to us. Do you know people hear preaching, they hear the word? Many times, even after they get saved, they hear it. But where they fail is they don't want to obey it. They don't want to stay within the guidelines of it. And you can get saved, I really believe you can. You can be miserable with the Holy Spirit living within you, grieving you, But you're still trying to have your own way. And as Christ warned Paul when he saved him, it's hard to kick against the pricks. In other words, the Lord is going to prick you. He's going to stick you. He's going to hurt you as long as you refuse. You're going to get outside of his boundaries. You're going to get out in the barbed wire and in the ditch out there, and you're going to hurt. Now, this is Wednesday night. I'm want to give you something that will be practical for you and help you. This is not exciting about what the toll and the beast means. But the problem we got today is the problem Paul was warning about here. Folks dropping out in the wilderness, in many cases even provoking God with their lives because they won't obey and stay within bounds, and the bounds that his word is set. Now, you got verses you could look on it. If you just go where you write, pick up the book of James. You get James in context, and it makes good sense. Go over to James chapter 1 and in verse 22, 23, maybe 24. Chapter 1, just flip over to your right to the book of James. It says in verse 22, But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, not just hearers, but doers. If you hear and don't do, he says, you're deceiving your own self. Look at it, verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Say, you mean he forgot what he looks like? Well, folks that are looking into the Word of God and not letting it take effect. He gives the illustration of somebody that would look at themselves and forget what they look like. Now, goes on just a little further. I flip over into James a little deeper. Go over to chapter 2. I pick it up in verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now this ties into being a doer as well as a hearer. Now I can tell the whole world I've got faith, but they're going to judge me by how that faith affects me. The lifestyle it makes me live. The talk it makes me have. The dress that I wear. The places that I go. The fellowship that I am in. They're going to judge me by what I do, not what I say. And I've often said this, if your life don't back up your lip, shut your mouth. Because the truth of the matter is, what you say is not going to impress anybody near as much as how you live it. Now, you're not living it to get saved, but you're living in bounds because you are saved. You're walking in the Word because you are saved. Now, this group in the wilderness got in trouble because they didn't mix it with faith. That means they didn't believe it. They heard God's word, but they didn't let it affect them. And this is the biggest heartbreak a preacher has. This week and all the time, more than I believe used to be, I'm up here preaching. We have good Bible preaching from this pulpit, whether it's Stephen or I or somebody else. And the very folks that hear it many times act like they don't hear it and live like they don't hear it, like it has no effect on them. And I think, how can you come to church and hear the truth and hear the word and still live with no consciousness of this displeases God over here when I get out of bounds? It displeases him when I get out of bounds over here. It's an amazing thing. I think it's a latter-day sign, personally. I think it is the sign of the last days, falling away, whatever you want to call it, because I remember enough in the old days that when somebody came to church and professed to get saved, the community saw a difference in them. And they saw it maybe, I mean, you say, well, what was the difference? Well, the more they learned, the straighter they walked. And they put themselves in a place of learning, which is the church. And I've seen converts that was so hungry to get back to church. I mean, like being hungry for physical food. Tell me something else, preacher. What can I do now? I want to hear some more. When I got saved, I was sort of that way. Quite a bit that way. I didn't know anything. I sure had a lot to learn, but I wanted to get it quick. I wanted to hear it. I never forget, and I guess I've told you this, but I walked in the preacher's office. I hadn't been saved but a few days, and Sonya had bought me a new old edition of the Scofield Bible, study Bible. I still got it back there in the office. It'll just snow when you pick it up. It's in bad shape. But I still, on occasion, have gotten it out and tried to find a note I wrote in it. I'm sitting there listening to the preacher preach and trying to put something down. But I remember getting that new Bible. She gave it to me. And I got to church a little early and went and knocked on his office door. And he said, come in. I come in. He said, hello. And I just took that new Bible and laid it down on his desk and said, tell me all about it. Now, he was wise and kind, and I asked a pretty big thing, didn't I? Tell me all about it. It's 30 minutes before church time. But I tell you what, it did show. It showed I wanted to know something. I knew I'd been saved. I wanted to feed. I wanted to grow. I wanted to find out something. And it's easy for us to judge when somebody don't seem to have attitude. Maybe they didn't get saved, and maybe they didn't. Maybe they didn't. But they never will grow if they don't grow within the bounds of obeying the Word of God. And we need it. We read in the Scripture how often? We need it daily. We need to exhort each other daily. We need to help each other daily. But the Word of God is the key. It's the guidelines. That's where we've got to stay. Now, if you go to a church that rightly divides the Word of God, then you are getting help from Jesus every time he tells you, whether he's telling you through the Apostle Paul or his own words. Whenever he tells you something, you're blessed if you do it. And you're in trouble if you don't. If you spent your money to go to an expensive doctor, and there's plenty of them, and you go in there for a cause, and he says, yes, I know what that is. I can take care of that. And he writes you out a prescription. And he hands it to you, and he says, now you take this, and you'll get better. Well, you take it and put it in your pocket, and you lose it, and you forget it, and you never do it. Are you going to get any better? Uh-huh. Only when you obey it. Only when you take the advice and follow it. Now, this Bible is advice to you and I. That's right. It's a prescription, if you please. Now, we can either walk in it and be helped, keep us out of trouble, or try to have our own way. And our own way is nothing more than trying to go through the fences that God has set up. Yeah, that's right. We want our own way so bad. You know what you can do? This is not maybe a good illustration, but I'm a country boy enough to know a couple of things. You can take a wild turkey. They can fly. You know wild turkeys fly? They fly pretty good. Most of you look up in the sky, you'll see, every now and then, you'll see a turkey-buzzard flying up there, you know? And sometimes we call them turkey buzzards. Oh, I know the other word, vulture, but I like buzzard better. Anyway, if you catch one of those fellas on the ground, or a wild turkey on the ground, if you can run him up to a fence, not a barbed wire fence, a hog fence where he can't go through the fence, if you can keep him headed toward that fence, you get him close enough to that fence, I'd say within 6 foot, 8 foot of that fence, he can't fly. You can actually run them into the fence, and they may run sideways. As long as they go in that direction, they can't fly. They can't get over just a 6 foot fence. Well, I had a bird dog could jump a 6 foot fence. And here's a turkey that can fly for a mile up high, but he can't fly when he runs up the fence. You know why? He's got his head down. He's running into the fence. He's not looking up. And what he has to have to fly is about 6 to 8 foot running start. And he can't get that running start when he's butting that fence. I've seen it more than one time. And you know what it makes me think about? Disobedient Christians running into the fence, running up and down the fence, trying to find a way through the fence, when the best way for them is up there with God. Amen. Flying higher, getting up there where they belong, instead of hunting their own way for a hole in the fence. There's no hole in the fence, in the sense. God's word is not going to bend for you. It's not going to break for you. It's not going to change for you. It's going to be as solid as it can be. You're not going to get through it. Yeah, you're going to have to obey it if it's going to help you. Now, I said I wanted to do a little practical help for you. If you take the thought I'm trying to give you tonight is Jesus is not going to help you when you won't take his advice, when you won't take his prescription. So when we tell somebody, come to Jesus, he'll fix everything, only if you do what he tells you to do. And that's found in his book. That's in his book. You're not going to get the blessings of God. I can't believe it sometime. I am shocked sometime that somebody will tell me I'm saved. I don't grossly say this, but living in gross sin and try to make me believe God is condoning it. I do not believe that. I do not believe that. Don't tell me you're right with God if you're out there living in adultery. You're out there doing everything contrary to his word. No, you're not right with God. You're in total rebellion on God. And it makes folks wonder if you are saved. But at the same time, the longer you walk in the word, the more folks are going to know you're saved. They're going to see the difference. And it's still the guideline. The fences come from obeying God's word. Now, I see those that claim to be Christians sometimes. They want to hunt and peck through the word of God and take what they want and throw out what they don't. And that's going to get you in trouble. You got people trying to claim promises, but I want to say almost every promise in the Bible basically follows a command. Now, if I don't do the command, why do I think I'm going to reap the promise, the blessing? For instance, and time's about up, so I'll quote at it, but if you were to look in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, that's a favorite verse that we use on tithing, and I'm all for it. But what does it say? Bring ye the tithe into the storehouse. Then he goes on to say, I'll pour you out a blessing. Now, which comes first? The command? Bring the tithe in. Then the promise. I'll pour you out a blessing. And so many other places. We're not far from it. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is a hated verse by a lot of folks that don't want to live in God's word, but it's still here. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Pick it up in verse 17. It's all the other verses are good there. Ahead of it, building up to it. But verse 17, wherefore, all the last two or three verses he's mentioned, wherefore, he's warned them about being unequally yoked together. And so he says, wherefore, come out from among them, that wrong crowd, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Now, what was all that? That was a command. Come out from among them, be separate. That's the command. Now watch the promise. And I will receive you. One dependent on the other. But we don't like that. This book's full of guidelines for marriage, for raising kids, for doing the correct, honest business with fellow men. It's just full of promises. But if we're expecting the promise, we ought to also want to obey the command. And basically, I guess you could title what I'm talking about tonight, after a fellow gets saved, he's only going to grow, he's only going to be a disciple as he walks in the Word. And Jesus is only going to help you walking in the Word. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand the Lord can, we can call out in a prayer and somebody can get healed and stuff. I'm all agreeing on that. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. When he does that, he don't do it contrary to his Word. He does it in cooperation with his Word and backing up his Word. I'll be honest with you, and some of you might want to think on this a little bit. I know a preacher friend of mine. He was even cruder than me, if you can imagine. I know a lady that was somewhat a stranger to him. He might have had an inkling of her background. People use religious terms and they abuse them pretty bad. And she come up to him and she said, "I want you to pray about this for me." And here's what he said. It's kind of a shocker. He said, "I don't know if I'll pray for you or not." She said, "What?" He said, "What kind of Christian life are you living? I don't know you. I don't know if I got any praying ground when I go to God." She wanted to get out of there. We ought to face it sometime. There's folks asking God to do things, and of course, he's God and he knows everything, but he'd have every right to say, "Who are you? I hadn't seen you before. I hadn't heard you before. What's pinching you so much right now that you want me to pray? Answer your prayer." Folks, I'm just getting down to where the tire meets the road. Some real truth there. Now, this thing of coming out among them and being you separate, that's a command. Then he said, "I will receive you." And discipleship, we get saved by grace, not by works. But brother, we don't pay anything for our salvation, but it may cost you to be a disciple. Amen. May cost you to give up this and give up that and to walk within his word. But if you want help from the Lord Jesus, he is going to be the answer to everything. And he is. It's still if you take his advice, if you follow his word, if you walk within his bounds. Amen. That's it. You know, the Word of God, and we talk about the Holy Spirit being a restrainer, and he is, but what is he restrained with? Still the Word. Still the Word. You know what the Holy Spirit will do if you read your Bible? You say, "Well, preacher, I didn't read it. I can't memorize it. I can't remember. Hey, you don't have to remember. The Holy Spirit remembers. And if you read it, study it and read it and care about it, when you're about to get over the fence, the Holy Spirit will give you a verse. He'll give you a word. He'll call you back. That's practical stuff. It'll happen. I'm careful with this, but many years ago, I won a man to the Lord. I really think he got saved. And good man, I think. I mean, he didn't know much Bible. He'd come heard me preach a few times, and then he had an awful, awful thing happen. He discovered his wife was cheating on him. He discovered who the man was that she was cheating with, and he just went berserk. He got his gun. And he went to that man's house, and when that man stepped out the door, he pointed the gun at him and almost pulled the trigger. Now, you know what would have happened? He would have killed the man, but he'd spent the rest of his life in jail for murder. Just that week, he'd been in church, and just before he pulled the trigger, and he come gave me the testimony about it. He said, "You know what stopped me, preacher?" He said, "You know what you said from the pulpit? You said, 'Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay.'" And he said, "It just stopped me." Now, who stopped him? The Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit stop him with? The Word. The Word. You know what he'll stop you with? The Word. You know what he'll keep you on the straight and narrow with? The Word. That's practical. That's where you live, and it's where I live. And that's why the more you miss of church, the more you miss reading your Bible, the more you miss of the things of God, the more likely you're going to be butting your head in the fence. You're not going to be flying very high. Truth is, this is what we need to understand. It's not just Jesus is the answer to everything. When I get in trouble, I call on him. Well, when you get in trouble and call on him, Holy Spirit's going to say, how you been walking? You been taking his prescription? Been listening to his words? College students? Mom and dad? Grandparents? It's all of us. It's all of us. I'm glad the Lord Jesus is the answer, but he answers through his word. Amen. And it's not his fault that he can't fix anything in my life. It's my fault if I don't to take his advice. Amen.